You know, we've been spending this year, as you know, focusing in on that theme that was read about this morning from Ezekiel chapter 22. And I hope this theme has been beneficial for us as we focused in on different places where we need, as Christians, to stand in the gap. As you know, that's a lot easier said than done. There's a lot of places where we need to step up. There's a lot of areas in our life where we need to step up, where we need to stand in the gap that God sees, where God, he was all, even calling those Jews back in the day, wanting them to step up and to stand in the gap, but he wasn't finding anyone. We know that's harder to do than it is to say. It's a whole lot easier just to sit back. It's a whole lot easier to sit back and to do nothing. In Ezekiel chapter 22, when God talked to those Jews, he recognized this difference. He recognized that he was looking for individuals who would have stepped up to stand in the gap, and yet what he found was people who were sitting back and doing nothing. And in verse 31 of Ezekiel chapter 22, God was not saying, well, oh well, no big deal. I mean, I was just hoping somebody would do something, but you know, no harm, no foul, you know, we'll just kind of move on from this. No, you probably noticed in Ezekiel chapter 22 that God concluded that by saying, therefore, since no one chose to step up and to stand in the gap, God said, therefore, I've poured out my indignation on them. I've consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I've done to them what they wanted to have done because I've recompensed their deeds on their own heads. I've given them what they wanted to have done because they did not step up and stand when where I needed them to do so. And so we focused in a variety of areas this year on this particular theme. And so today will be probably the last time we'll focus in on this idea of what we need to be doing as Christians and standing in this gap. But I want you to think this morning about the difference. The difference between standing up and doing something. And the difference between that and sitting back and doing nothing. And I'm not talking about what you're going to do this afternoon after you eat lunch, okay? I'm not talking about whether you go home and you get out in the garden or whether you go home and prop your feet up and watch some football games. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about your Christian life. We're talking about our walk with the Lord. And in our Christian life and in our daily walk with the Lord, do we step up and do those things that He wants us to do? Or do we sit back and not really do anything and look for others that are going to step up and do what needs to be done? This morning, I want to make this as practical as it can be. I want to focus in on some areas that some of these we've touched on this year, but some of them we have not. But just to focus in on different places where I am in my life, where you are in your life as Christians, and say, this is where God needs us to step up and to do something. The first arena I want to talk about is with husbands and wives. Husbands and wives, which are you doing? Husbands, which are you doing? Wives, which are you doing in your home? Are you stepping up and doing what needs to be done? Are you sitting back and letting the other one take care of everything? What I want to do in this lesson today is I want to talk about, very briefly, an example in the Bible of some individuals who did step up and do something, and an example in the Bible of some individuals in the Bible who just sat back and did nothing, or at least in that particular instance, that's what happened. So I want you to go to your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. You got your Bibles? The quicker you get your Bibles and the quicker you turn your pages in your Bible, quicker we'll get through this lesson, all right? So Judges chapter 13. There's a man that you may not know very well. You know his son because his son is named Samson. You know the strong judge named Samson. Do you know his dad's name? Think about it. Yep, we can't think of it very quickly, can we? It's Manoah. You know what his wife's name is? Mrs. Manoah. That's her name. That's as good as we can come up with. The Bible doesn't give us her name, so this is Mrs. Manoah, all right? So in Judges chapter 13 and verse 3, an angel of the Lord comes and appears to Mrs. Manoah. And Mrs. Manoah couldn't have children, but this angel of the Lord comes and says, you are going to have a child. Indeed, you're barren, but you're going to conceive and bear a son in verse 3. And he tells her what she needs to do and before this child is even born, how to take care of herself, because he's going to be a Nazarite, and what she was not to take in and what she was not to do to this child. You know the first thing she does? The first thing she does after she hears from the angel of the Lord, look in verse 6. What's the first thing she does? She runs and tells her husband, a man of God, came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I didn't ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. First thing she did when she got a message from the Lord, she went and talked to her husband. You know what the husband did? The husband talked to God. So the husband in verse 8 talked to God. And he said, "Oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to..." Are you in verse 8? Circle these words. "Let this man of God come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born." Wait a minute. Come to us again. He only came to the woman. What do you mean us again? And so what did the angel of the Lord do? The God listened to the voice of Manoah in verse 9. The angel of the Lord in verse 9 came to who again? The woman. Manoah could have said, "God, you didn't do what I said." God did exactly what Manoah said. Because here you have a husband and you have a wife, and guess what they're doing? They're in this together. They're in this relationship with the Lord together. And as soon as the woman, look in verse 9 and 10, as soon as the woman sees this man of God, this angel of the Lord coming to her again, what did she do in verse 10? She ran in haste and told her husband. They're in this together. They're in their relationship with the Lord together. And whatever it's going to take to please the Lord, they're going to do it together. Husbands, are you in that game? Wives, are you in that game? Are you in your relationship with the Lord together? Is your husband where he needs to be in his walk with the Lord? Is your wife where she needs to be in her walk with the Lord? Guess what? You need to step up. If there's something lacking there, you're the one who needs to step up and to stand in that gap for your spouse. That's what Manoah, that's what Mrs. Manoah were doing. Can you think of any examples in the Bible of individuals who sat back? Couples who sat back and really didn't do what they needed to do for each other. And you may run through the Rolodex of your Bible characters and think of a lot, but I just want to take you back to the very first couple back in Genesis chapter 3. And you might think, wait a minute, I don't know. What do you mean sit back and do nothing? Look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the devil comes and tempts Eve to eat of that fruit that God told her not to eat. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, she saw that the fruit, that fruit was desirable, that it was going to make her wise, and she took of it. And Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 says, she took of it and she ate of it. But look at the end of the verse. What does the end of the verse tell you that she did? She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. God had said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Who did God say that to in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 and 18? He said it to the man. The devil comes along and says, "Hey, lady, eat this fruit. You'll be okay." Where was the man? In our minds, you might think, oh, the man just wasn't there. What does the Bible say? Where was the man? With her. Husbands, you need to step up. And when things invade your home that are going to lead your home, lead your wife, lead your children, lead your family down the wrong path, you cannot sit back. You cannot pull an Adam and sit back and say, well, somebody else is going to have to do something here. Because guess what happened when Adam sat back and did nothing? Sin entered the world. Husbands, what's going to happen when you sit back and do nothing? Sin is going to enter your family, is going to enter your home. And so drop down to verse 17 for sake of time. In verse 17, Lord said to Adam, "Because you have heeded the voice of" who? Not the voice of God. Adam, you haven't heeded the voice of God. "Because you have heeded..." Does he say you've heeded the voice of the devil? Nope, doesn't even say you've heeded the voice of the devil. "Because you've heeded the voice of your wife." A husband is supposed to be the head of the home. And in this case, there was a major failure. Husbands and wives, our responsibility is to stand up. To stand up where those gaps exist, and to draw us as a couple and as a home, to draw us closer to each other and draw us closer to the Lord in the process. So I want to ask you this morning, where are you? As a husband or a wife, where are you? Are you stepping up and are you doing something? That's where you need to be. Or are you sitting back and doing nothing? There's nothing more important in your marriage than for the two of you to make it to heaven together. What are you doing to ensure that happens? Arena number two, parents. Parents, are you stepping up? Are you stepping up and doing something what's needed in the raising of your children? Or are you just sitting back, letting others take care of it? Sitting back and not doing what's needed to happen. So think about these two categories, and in your minds, think about what Bible characters could we look at? What Bible characters could we look at to say, here are some parents who were stepping up, and well, we could look at Manoah, Mrs. Manoah, even before he was born, were stepping up and making sure what they were doing was what the Lord wanted them to do in the raising of their child. But this morning, I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to think about Eunice. We're not given the names of many parents in the Bible, and for sure we're not given the names of many grandparents in the Bible, but those grandparents, those names are given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. And we read about Eunice, the mother of Timothy. And you know about Timothy because he was a great friend. He was a great co-worker of the Apostle Paul. And so when Paul writes this final letter of 2 Timothy to his friend named Timothy, he says to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 that you've got to continue in the things that you have heard and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy, where have you learned the things that you know? Well, he's learned them from Paul, but that's not the exclusive nature of what he's saying. You need to know and be assured of the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Where had he learned them? Verse 15. And that from childhood. Maybe your Bible has the more literal word, from infancy. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Perhaps even before Timothy could talk. Perhaps before a parent would even think that a child could comprehend. The word that's used here for childhood means infancy. That from infancy thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know, there's some children, before they ever go to kindergarten, they can say their ABCs. Before they ever go to kindergarten, they can count to 100. Before they ever go to kindergarten, they can recite the 46 presidents of the United States. No, they can't, but I made that up. There's some kids who, before they ever go to kindergarten, can say the books of the Bible. They couldn't spell them to save their lives because they don't know their letters yet. But they can say the books of the Bible. Where'd they get that from? From a mother, from a father like Eunice, who from childhood wanted to make sure that was implanted in their child's heart. They stepped up and were going to do something because they knew other people were going to step in that gap if they did not. Parents, what's our responsibility as parents? Let me give you four P's of parenthood. Well, I'll throw a fifth one in there for measure. Four P's of parenthood. You know what you need to do? Number one, be the parent. Parents, what's the job? Is to be the parent. What are parents supposed to do? Set the priorities. Don't let other people set priorities for your home. Don't let other people dictate the schedule of your home. You set the priorities for your home. Number three, you set the parameters for your home. You set the rules. The parameters. This is what our home does. This is what our home does not do. Guess where you get those parameters? Right here. You set your parameters around this book. You be the parent. You set the priorities. You set the parameters. And then Psalm 127, you point your kids to God. You point your kids to heaven. You've got to do that from the time they're in the womb. You've got to do that from the time that they're born. You say, this is where I want my child to go, and here's your fifth P. You pray your guts out for your child from before they're born until the day that you die. You pray your guts out. That's what a parent who's going to step up and do something does. Can you think of any parents in the Bible who, yeah, not so good? Didn't do that. Go over to 1 Samuel. Quickly go over to 1 Samuel. And if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you're going to read about, we talked about the strong judge and just a moment ago named Samson. When you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 2, you're going to read about the old judge. What was his name? Eli. Eli, the old judge. You read about his sons in chapter 2 and how wicked they were, but I just want you to look at one verse in chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, here's what the message that God delivered to young Samuel that he was supposed to give to old man Eli. God says to Samuel, "For I told him, I told Eli that I will judge his house forever." God, why are you going to judge Eli's house? 1 Samuel 3:13. "For the iniquity, the sin, which Eli knows about." Was Eli just ignorant of what his kids were? He just didn't know. He just thought he's like any parent. He thinks his kids are great. My kids are wonderful. They're not like everybody else. He knew the wickedness which he knows about because his sons made themselves vile. And what does the end of the verse say? What did Eli do? Nothing. That's the answer. He did not restrain them. He knew about the path they were going. He knew about the deeds they were doing. And he sat back and did nothing. Parents, we cannot afford to be an Eli. We cannot afford to sit back and do nothing in the raising of our children. Where are you as a parent? You know this has no age. Those of you who have children who are adults, you know this has no age limit. You're doing all of those five P's. You're continuing to try to do all of those five P's for your kids for as long as you can. But parents, we've got to step up. And we've got to do something every day of our life for the benefit of our kids. Arena number three. What about friends? You may have looked at the marriage point. You may have looked at the parenting point and said, "This has nothing to do with me." Okay. What about friends? What kind of friend are you? Are you the kind of friend who steps up and does something for your friends and those who are in need? Or are you that kind of friend who just sits back, doesn't do much of anything? Now, think about your Rolodex of people in your Bible. What kind of friend would you say in the Bible was somebody who stepped? There's a lot of friends you can read about in the Bible, but some of the closest friends you're going to read about are Jonathan and David. Go, you're 1 Samuel chapter 3, skip over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, you read about the closeness David and Jonathan, and it says that they knit their souls together. That's pretty good friendship, isn't it? They knit their souls together. That's how close they were to each other. That's how much they cared about each other. But I want you to see, go over to chapter 19. It doesn't just say that they loved each other as their own soul in chapter 18, but you get to chapter 19, and chapter 19 is where Saul wants to kill David. Saul, Jonathan's dad, imagine being Jonathan here. "My dad wants to kill my best friend. Where are you going to stand?" Take this a step further. "My dad, the king, wants to kill my best friend David. Where are you going to be? Whose side are you going to take?" You read 1 Samuel chapter 19. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, to all of his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David and said, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please, be on your guard until morning. Stay in a secret place and hide. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you." Verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. What did he do? He went and he stood in the gap. Was there a gap between Saul and David? Yeah, a big one. And he went and he stood in the gap and he spoke well of David to his father Saul to the point that Saul said, "Okay, bring him in." And David came in and continued to play the harp before Saul. Why was David's life spared? Because he had a friend who stepped up and he did something for him. He saw a need that his friend had, and instead of sitting back, he said, "You know what? I'm going to see what I can do." Could Jonathan have gotten in trouble with his dad? Could he have lost his life for what he had done? Are there perhaps some things that when we try to do something for our friends, or when we try to stand in and step up and to help others, are there perhaps some things that are going to be difficult for us? Maybe some things that don't make that easy. Jonathan wasn't going to let anything stand in his way. He was going to help out a friend. Is that the kind of friend we are? Not going to let anything get in our way. Can you think of some friends in the Bible that were not so good like that? Maybe some friends that, maybe they were good friends at certain times, but maybe they weren't always good friends. Now, you may not come up with this, but I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. Look over Matthew chapter 26. You're going to read about Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. You're going to read about Jesus taking with him in verse 37, Matthew 26, verse 37, that Jesus is going to take with him his very good friends, Peter, James, and John. His closest of close friends, Peter, James, and John in verse 37. And Jesus is going to say to them in verse 38, imagine your friend says this to you. Your very good friend says to you, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Oh, okay, no big deal. Hey, Jesus, you want us to pick you up something to eat? We're going to go out and get something. That's the way they treat it. No big deal. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Jesus goes a little further, verse 39. He prays, oh, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of suffering and death that I'm about ready to experience, the cup of separation from the Father in heaven. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. He came to the disciple in verse 40, and he found them what? Sleeping. Look at what Jesus says. What? Could you not stay awake with me? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Can I ask you what kind of friends Peter, James, and John were being at that moment? Boy, they were good friends. And maybe you're a good friend most of the time. But when your friend is in a moment of need, and whether it's their words or maybe it's their actions who are saying to you, he's in trouble. She's in trouble. What do I do? Am I a friend like Jonathan who's going to step up and do something? Even if it could mean some difficulties for me. Or am I a friend, kind of a fair weather friend that, well, I'm just going to see how things might go for me in this situation and then make my decision. As friends, we've got to be those friends that are friends indeed. Friends that are truly friends at all times, because guess what the world's going to do? The world and the devil are going to try to tear us apart, and we need each other to step up and to help each other out. What about in the arena of neighbors? Not necessarily friends, and not just neighbors isn't limited here to the person living next to you, but just people you know, people that you meet. And I want you to think about Luke chapter 10, and I want you to think about these two groups of people in Luke chapter 10. Two different kinds of neighbors. Here was that man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothes and wounded him and left him for dead in Luke chapter 10 in verse 30 and 31. And here comes this Levite, this priest along the way, and he passed along the other side. Then there comes this Levite, and the Levite even came and looked at him. And then he passed on along the way. What kind of neighbor is that? The Jews knew when Jesus said, who was neighbor to this man? They didn't say the priest and the Levite, did they? Because they knew those people really weren't the best of folks. But then this Samaritan comes along. And the Samaritan, John 4 and verse 9, the Samaritans and the Jews, they have no dealings with each other. But the Samaritan goes, he cleans him up, puts him on his animal, takes him to the inn. You know the story about what he does. Did he know the guy's name? Did he say, hey, do you have any identification? Where are you from? Who is your dad? Who is your mom? Do you have any money? Can you pay me? Can you reimburse me for this? Can I send a bill somewhere to get money? Did the Samaritan do any of that? Didn't ask for a thing. stepped up, stepped in when a need was there, and took care of it. We're not talking about friends here. We're talking about people that we meet, people that we encounter. What kind of neighbor am I? What kind of person am I to the general public? What kind of person am I at work? What kind of person am I in the neighborhood? What kind of person am I, when I'm at the store? You know, could somebody tell there's something different about me? Or do I just sit back, just kind of not get involved in many areas? You see, when God was looking for a man to stand in the gap, He wasn't just looking for one man in one situation for one time and that was it. He was looking for individuals who would do this all of the time. And as children of God, that's what we've got to be. What about in the arena of leaders? Do leaders need to step up and do something, or do leaders, is it okay for leaders to sit back and not do much? And as you think through your Rolodex of leaders, who are some of the great leaders in the Bible who really stepped up for those people that they were leading? In my mind, Moses is near the top of that list. In Exodus chapter 32, the beginning of the chapter is when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and guess what the Jews made down at the base, at the foot of Mount Sinai? What did the Jews make? The golden calf. And what did they do? They worshiped this golden calf as the God who brought them out of Egypt. You know what Moses does when he gets down there? Well, you know what he does. He gets angry with them. But then he goes back to God. And in Exodus 32, in verses 30 through 32, he goes back to God. And he pleads their case. And in fact, Moses says, God, if you have to, blot my name out of your book of life. If I can save these people from the error of their way, then God, take my life, take my soul, blot my name out of your book of life. You keep reading into chapter 33, and God told him, okay, go ahead, go on. I'm not going to be with you in this. And Moses goes and pleads with God, says, God, if you're not going to be with us, don't send us. We need you. Don't abandon this people. He was a leader who stepped up and stood there in that gap, pleading the cause, pleading the case before God for his people, willing even to give his own life, his own soul. That's a leader. That's somebody that's not concerned about himself. That's somebody that's concerned about those people that he's leading. But think about leaders who would sit back and do nothing. Look at Matthew chapter 23. You're in Matthew 26 maybe still, looking at those friends of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Think about the Pharisees. Pharisees were the leaders, a leading sect you could call them, a leading sect of the Jews. And what does Jesus say about them as leaders? Look at verse 3, Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. Why? Because they say and do not do. Oh, they're big talkers. They're not only big talkers, they're going to tell you stuff you've got to do, and then what are they going to do? They're going to sit back and do nothing. Oh, this is what you need to do to be safe, but they're going to sit back. They say and do not do. Look at verse 4. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. You've got to do this in order to be saved. They lay these on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All of their works they do to be seen by men. There's a leader for you. A leader who's not willing to get down, to get among the people that he's serving. A leader who's not willing to get his hands dirty in the effort. A leader who's more inclined to point the finger than to get out there with the people at the end of his finger. What does Jesus say down in verse 12? Whoever humbles himself is going to be exalted. A leader in the form of Jesus, a leader that would follow after Jesus, a leader that can truly help followers, is a leader that's going to humble himself, not exalt himself, say, well, I'm the leader, I'm the one in charge. but it's going to be the leader that humbles himself. And I'm not just talking about leaders in the church. This applies in all aspects of life. A true leader is someone who does not exalt himself in his own pride and his own arrogance, but is somebody who humbles himself, recognizes I'm no better than anybody else. It doesn't matter what title I have. I'm no better than anybody else. I'm just as needful of the grace of God and the mercy of God than anybody else. I want you to think about two more arenas very quickly. What about church members? Not just friends, but what about members within the church? You look around here. What about brothers and sisters in Christ? Can you think about some church members in the Bible who really stepped up and did something for their other church members? You may not know Gaius in the little book of 3 John. But you read about a great man, and John loves Gaius over in the little book of 3 John because there were some missionaries, there were some Christians who were traveling through. And I don't think, maybe he did, I don't think Gaius signed up in a labors to God, labors together with God booklet. I don't think he signed up with the congregation and said, if missionaries come through, check. I will volunteer to keep them in my house. I don't think he did that. I think Gaius just saw a need among his brethren, among these other church members, and he said, you know what? Here's a need. I'm going to fill that need. They can stay in my home. Not only can they stay in my home, I'm going to give them food while they're there. I'm going to give them provisions for their trip, and I'm going to travel with them a part of the way when they leave here to make sure they're okay on their journey. That's what you read in 3 John verses 5 through 8. A Christian, a church member, who stepped up and did something for his fellow church members, perhaps without even being asked to do it. Is that you? Is that me? Instead of waiting to be asked, I just find opportunities. I step up, I step in, and I'm going to stand in that gap, whatever it may be. Can you think of some church members who didn't do that? I almost put Diotrephes up here because you read about Diotrephes, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 as well, or second in the book of 3 John. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you read about some Christians who sat back and did nothing. There was a fellow member of the church who was engaged in a vile sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul says, I don't praise you in what you're doing. He says down in verses 5 and 6, your glorying is not good. You're okay with this. What are they doing? They're sitting back and they're doing nothing. Here's a brother engaged in vile sin, and he says, you're not doing anything about it. And so he tells them what they need to do to engage in an action. Why? In order to save him and to save the church. I know many of you, members of this church, I know many of you have grown concerned over the years about fellow members who become weak. Fellow members that once were here, but we don't see them very often. Maybe then we don't see them again. Maybe fellow members who have fallen back into their old ways where they used to be. And what are we doing? Do we wait for the elders to do something? Or do we step up and do something? Why? Because there's a gap there in between that person and their Lord and where they need to be. And what I need to do is I need to step up, not wait for somebody else, not sit back and say, well, somebody else can handle this. To step, why? Because a soul is at stake. And there's all sorts of applications we can make for church members. All sorts of applications that we can make for each other. You were just given, members of this church were just given as you came in this morning, a brand new church directory. We call it My Family Album. Members of this church, you got it by email on Friday this past week. What's in there? Pictures, names, addresses, contact information for your fellow Christians who are part of this church. Why do we have that? So that we can step up and do something. So that we can build relationships. So that when those gaps exist, whatever maybe it's a financial gap, a spiritual gap, an emotional gap, some kind of gap that exists there, that we cannot just wait for somebody else to step in, we step in ourselves. Last thing I want you to think about in an application to us today is, what about worshipers? What kind of worshiper am I? Am I the kind of worshiper that we read about in Hebrews? The kind of worshiper that is somebody who considers the other worshipers. That's what Hebrews 10 verse 24 says to do. Consider one another. Are you a worshiper that considers others? Considers the others in the assembly? Considers the others before you come to the... And he not only says consider one another, but he says you need to consider one another so that you can stir up love and good works. That's in the context of worship. When I come together to worship, do I think about each other? Do I consider each other? Do I want to stir up love in each other? You've got to interact with each other in order to do that. In order to stir up love and good works, I need to interact with others and encourage them. And that's what verse 25 says. I need to exhort you. I need to encourage you. Those are the kind of worshipers that are stepping up and doing something. Not just showing up. There's a difference between showing up and stepping up when it comes to our worship. Stepping up is, there's other people here, and I need to consider them. I need to stir up their love for the Lord and their love for the Word of God and their love for the church. I need to stir them up for their love for doing good works, and I need to encourage them so that they will want to serve the Lord. Or am I like some of those Christians in Corinth? Can you imagine coming to worship and you get there and you find out you were on time? It's not like you were 35 minutes late. You got there and you were on time. And you find out, oh, Bob already partook of the Lord's Supper. Well, that's kind of funny. Oh, well. Oh, Jill, she already took of the Lord's Supper too. Huh. But she didn't partake of the Lord's Supper with Bob. She just did it on her own. That's what was happening in Corinth. They weren't concerned about each other. He says, you're not taking the Lord's Supper, verse 20, you're taking your own supper, and you're not waiting for each other. That you think about that, and you think, that doesn't even make sense. Why would they be doing that? Why? Because we are so accustomed to partaking together. Do you know why we partake together? There's a lot of reasons. Do you know another name for this feast that we have besides the Lord's Supper? That's what it's called in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Do you know what it's called in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Starts with a C. Communion. You know why we partake of this together? Because we are communion with each other and with the Lord. That involves the whole church together in one place. That's the way it's described in 1 Corinthians. And yet those Christians in Corinth, they were just kind of sitting back and not really engaged the way they needed to be. What kind of worshiper are you? Are you the kind of worshiper that considers the rest of the church? That wants to encourage the rest of the church? That wants to encourage and provoke each other to greater love for the Lord? You know, those who perpetually watch online and they're never in the assembly? When you're only watching online, you can't be stirring up love and good works. When you're only watching online, you can't be exhorting one another as a part of the assembly. It's just not possible. That's why the Lord commanded us to come together on the first day of the week to enjoy the sweet fellowship that we have with each other. So when it comes to worship, what kind of worshiper are you? As we close today, can I ask you, when you think about Jesus, what would you say Jesus was? Was Jesus somebody who stepped up and did something? To ask the question is almost silly, isn't it? Or was Jesus somebody who sat back and did nothing? Here's Jesus in heaven, and the world has gone after the devil. The world is lost in sin, and Jesus is in heaven. What's he going to do? He steps up, and he does something. He came to give his life a ransom for everybody. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He didn't have to do that. He could have just sat back in heaven and did nothing. But that's not Jesus. Jesus stepped up. And when he got here, Acts chapter 10 says, he didn't sit back. He didn't say, oh, I'm the king and everybody else needs to serve me. He went around doing good. That was his nature. He didn't sit back and do nothing. Even when he's here, he was always doing those things that were good for others. It was not in the nature of Jesus to sit back. And so I ask you today, whose nature are you following? You're following the nature of Jesus. The nature of somebody who steps up that involves agape love, unconditional, unselfish, sacrificial love for others, says, I want what's best for them. That's what you got to have to step up. To have humility, to esteem others better than myself, to have true compassion and care and mercy for other individuals. To have an initiative that says, I don't need to be asked to do this. I'm going to do it. I see a gap. I see something that needs to be done. I'm going to go and do it. Why? Because I've got an eternal vision. I see somebody who needs to get to heaven, and I'm going to help them to do that. As you think about your life, what greater model do we have than the model of Jesus? Somebody who was not willing to sit back. Somebody who was determined to step up, to step in, wherever that was needed for the good of others. As you think about your life today, are you where you need to be with Jesus? When the Lord offers His salvation and says, here's this free gift for you. Here's this free gift from sin and a free gift of heaven. Will you do what the Bible calls you to do? To believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To repent of those sins that are in your life. Say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I'm going to turn my life in the direction of Jesus and start doing what's right. Doing what's right in His eyes. That's what I want to do. If that's where your heart is today, that's the decision you want to make today. Maybe you've never given your life to the Lord. Maybe you've never made the good confession before men, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe you've never done what the Bible says to do in order to get all of your sins forgiven, and that is to be baptized into Jesus. Maybe you've never done that. Why don't you do that today? To arise and to be baptized and to wash away all of your sins today. Why would you want to get in your car and go eat lunch and go home and carry your sins with you? How about getting in your car and going to eat lunch and going home and you don't have a single sin that's with you on that road? Are you a Christian today? Are you faithfully walking with the Lord today? If you need to get your life right with Him, come please right now as together we stand and sing.